For too long, the church has celebrated those in formal church ministry while overlooking the divine calling of believers in the marketplace. So many passionate followers of Jesus have felt like spiritual failures for pursuing careers in business or education or homemaking, believing they've chosen a lesser path. But what if the marketplace is not the detour from God's plan, but actually central to it? What if your boardroom, your classroom, your kitchen table is as much a sanctuary as any church building? In this episode, we'll explore the profound truth that God's presence isn't confined to the four walls of a church. In fact, it's released in the marketplace. And we'll uncover how biblical figures like Abraham, Joseph, and Nehemiah served God powerfully outside of some of the traditional, more established roles of ministry. We'll confront the crisis of value many marketplace Christians face and reveal how embracing your vocational calling can lead to a fuller expression of worship and purpose. Join us today as we dismantle the false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. We affirm the significance of marketplace ministry, and we'll inspire you to live out your passion for Jesus in every sphere of life. Your work matters. Your calling is holy, and it's time to awaken you to your role in God's great narrative. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
A Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? The Servant Leaders Cohort will help you earn your BA, MA, or DMin. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your bachelor's in 2 years, a master's in 15 months, or a DMin in 18 to 24 months. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. We are so glad that you can be with us today. We're recording on a Tuesday morning. We're a little outside of our schedule today, but I'm grateful that you've been able to join us. And whether you're listening to us in the car, watching us on your computer at home, or maybe catching us at a break during work, we're glad that you've joined us on the Five Gifts Podcast. And I want to welcome my friend and guest host today, Webb Hoggard. Webb is pastor of Bethel Assembly and the host of the Person That Everyone Needs podcast. Make sure you check that out. Webb, welcome once again to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Hey, it's my joy. This is the only place I want to be. You know what I'm saying? I'm right here, I'm right now, and I'm only on the Five Gifts Podcast. I'm so excited to talk about this topic too. There's nothing that really lights my fire than seeing people find their purpose, get on purpose. And so I'm excited about where we're headed today. And thank you so much for having me, Bruce. I enjoy your podcast as well. Every single week, I'm tuning in to you and Charles. So I'm grateful for your encouragement, your direction for the church, and your heart to see us continuously build on the gifts that Jesus gives us. So thank you so much for allowing me to be a part of it. I do believe that, like you're saying, there is a calling every single one of us has, and we have to bring that level of purpose to the marketplace, to the honestly, to the real life. The church is the place where we come to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be launched back out to where we should be finding our greater amount of purpose. We often make the church services where we, you know, are acting like this is where your actual purpose is, but no, that your life, as you said, around your table, at work, and that kind of thing. That's where you have to find and bring high level of purpose. And so, I'm excited to talk about this topic with you today.
Excellent. Well, actually, I got to be honest, this topic has been simmering for a while, and it actually was sparked the last time you were a guest with us, and you just in a few comments you made about focusing on the marketplace. And I thought, you know, I've been reading a lot about marketplace ministry and the need to to take a fresh look at how we equip people for ministry in that sphere of life. And so, Webb, you're part of this episode today, not just being a part of it today, but actually giving some inspiration to it a few months ago.
Awesome. Cool. Well, I don't know if this is a good opener or not, but I can't remember if I shared it in that one, but I had friends in college who told me that they said, it's not fair that you were told by God what you were supposed to do. He's like, I have to go through my life not knowing what I'm supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so I have spent most of my ministry trying to help people find that level of calling and purpose in the things that they have decided to do. Some people get safe jobs. Even a safe job can be filled with purpose. It can be filled yes. with direction, can be filled with joy, which is what we should all be angling toward. And so anyway, I'm thrilled. I'm glad I sparked this thought, and I'm glad to talk about it today with you, Bruce.
Fantastic. Well, when we talk about the marketplace, I think there's a growing realization in the kingdom that ministry isn't limited to the church's location.
Right.
And while, you know, church ministry, preaching and teaching, the mission field, even a staff position, like with an age group, like youth ministry or kids ministry. I mean, my goodness, there's more need for that in the local church, I think, than ever.
Right.
And they're vital. They're vital to the ministry. But, you know, I don't think that Jesus meant that ministry means leaving the marketplace. In fact, I think the expression of Jesus is maybe more fully realized in the marketplace.
Yeah.
And so let's talk about that some today.
Absolutely.
I think, you know, when it comes to marketplace ministry, there is a path for passionate Christians to serve God in business, in entrepreneurship, in homemaking. I think it's vital to remember that God's plan is through the church, and that's the gathering of believers. That's the place where the people of God encounter the presence of God and find equipping and fellowship and care. However, I think, you know, God's plan. If you remember, we've talked about Ephesians chapter 1 so much, but it's the church's. Might be the center of his activity, but the reach of his activity is to expand, you know, into your neighborhood, into your community, into your city, into the world. And so I think we need to remember that Christians can serve God through business and entrepreneurship, because that is the community. That's the city. That's the world.
Right.
And so I think the traditional misconception is that full-time ministry is the way people think about being in ministry, but that's not the only way to serve God in a full-time calling. In fact, I think there's some consequences of a misguided passion where I think because that in life that becomes so compartmentalized. You got your work life, then your church life. You've got your Christian life, and then you've got your business relationships, your work relationships. And so I think the church has done, a poor job. I hate when people say the body of Christ. I'm not a voice to the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And so when I look around, I have to think of myself as well as, you know, my local context. I can't voice this on the whole church, but it's an observation. I don't think the church is focused always on helping people find their equipping for ministry in the marketplace. So some of the consequences is that I think people go to work and neglect their true calling because they've never been told that it can be the center of God's activity in their life.
Yeah.
And it limits God's harvest. So just in thinking through this, I want to just say a couple of things. Number one is I think God's strategy is for believers to remain in their vocations. I don't think you going into ministry necessarily means you need to pack up your office at work and go to seminary. In fact, please don't do that. Please.
Right.
please, you know, seek God first about what he's really equipped you for, and consider that your calling to the marketplace is valid, it's powerful, and it's part of the Lord's harvest, the Lord of the Harvest initiative in your life. And we want you to find your life and purpose by passionately following God first and then taking your direction from Him when it comes to marketplace ministry. So, Webb, what do you think contributes to, at least in the body of Christ, we're both pastors. So what do you think contributes to this low priority for marketplace ministry?
Well, I think whatever it is that you are a part of, whatever you're in charge of, whatever you're doing, that is largely the context in which your brain is always thinking. And so if you are going to tell a calling story, you're going to tell your own calling story. So that means that most of the time from the pulpit, the story that they're hearing is the story of a calling into ministry. They're not hearing of a calling into vocation or you know, to the marketplace or most of the stories I've got have to do with some level of me being a pastor or me introducing myself as some type of. So largely the rhetoric, the information, the way we speak from the pulpit is oftentimes geared in that direction. So I guess the reason that particular point is on my mind is I remember when I first returned to Bertie County. Bertie County is a very poor area. Most of the county is an impoverished level. There's a lot of government assistance and that kind of thing. And so when I returned, one of the dreams I had for my community is I wanted us to, I need more entrepreneurs. I need people who will start businesses. And I don't think many pulpits are saying things like this, but I would say, you know, let's pray for you. If you have a business on your heart, I want you to come to the altar. We're going to lay hands on you and pray that God would bring favor and bring light to give the risk tolerance to heighten that. And then as people have felt the call of God on their life, I have encouraged them, hey, go get the schooling that you need online, but don't quit your job. Don't quit moving. Don't move away from the marketplace. I've been trying to encourage them a lot that they have to find the purpose in that. I may be jumping out of line just a little bit, but as we've been speaking, you know, Jesus did call us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't know if we know this or not, but the marketplace is in the world. And so that's where we're supposed to be going. As we go in throughout the world, we are to be preaching the gospel. And so to leave the world and try to go into the area of, which I know ministry is in the world as well, but most of the time within the four walls of the church, you're not seeing much world there. And so our job is to really make sure that we are constantly equipping the saints to take Jesus into the common places, into the other places, into the outside places. And so that's been my big thing. I've been encouraging people start businesses, grow your businesses, ask God to put blessings on it. Paul taught on the weekends in the synagogues and stuff like that, but Paul was a tent maker, and that's where he made a lot of connections that helped push his ministry forward. And so that's a very important. So where do we lack? What are the issues that a lot of people that I'm seeing, they can't find purpose in their jobs. So I've got some friends who are, they've owned their own businesses. And when I speak to them, they talk about the pressures, because that's what we do. We like to talk about the difficult people difficult situations with the people that can handle it. And so what they'll often say to me, those who own business, they'll say, hey, I've got to make sure my business is going well because I'm taking care of such and such families. Well, that's a purpose. That's a purpose statement.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Being in these jobs, making sure that your business is going well so that you can make sure that food is on the table for multiple other families, this is a ministry. That is ministry. So they found purpose. But what do you do when you're working for a corporation? You've got all the 401ks, you've got all the extra money in the bank, and you're, you know, basically just show up, you're an employee on the line, but there's no real purpose statement. Your business, you have got to learn how to go to the Lord and ask Him, how do I bring purpose to my job? I don't mean just that your purpose has to be To evangelize your coworkers, but that can't be the only reason you're going there. Can you enter that mundane, everyday job and try to work in such a way that brings glory to God? Everything your hand finds to do, you should do it as unto the Lord. That is what we're called to do. And so I'm speaking out on both sides of my mouth a little bit here, Bruce, because on the one hand, you need to learn how to bring that purpose to whatever job you are doing. If you're a sheriff, if you're a deputy, you know, make sure that you're bringing that amount of purpose to your job, that you realize that you're serving people, you're protecting people, you're helping people, mm-hmm. you're trying to protect your community. But if you can't bring that idea of purpose to that job, you need to start looking another job. You need to, if you can't figure out how to bring purpose to what you're doing, then you need to find something you can do that you can bring purpose. So the idea that usually pops in our people's heads is like, oh, then you say, I need to enter the ministry. No. There is plenty of purposeful jobs out there that you don't have to like leave the world and start working in a church. We need to find a way to bring purpose to what we're doing every single day. So the first issue that I wanted to mention is just purpose. How do we bring purpose to what we're doing? And if you can't bring purpose to it, then you need to find that place where you can do that. The second thing I would say is that there's an idea that Sunday is where my spiritual life is, and then Monday is where my professional life is. And the idea of spiritual things is a holistic idea. You cannot compartmentalize your spiritual life, because the idea of spirit is, it's holistic. When we're looking for the spirit of peace, it means complete. And so it's an integration. So if you are compartmentalizing your spiritual life, then what you're doing is you're actually not allowing the spirit life, where your strength and where your joy comes from, to impact all the other parts of your life. So I tell people all the time, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and it doesn't go home, it doesn't go far enough. What good is it to be filled with the Spirit in the church, but not take it to our homes, to our children, to our spouse? And then the next step is to take it to our jobs. Please, please, please don't go on another missions trip until you've talked to somebody about Jesus in your own town. We are so good about telling people you should go on a foreign mission trip. It's so much nicer, so much easier to talk about Jesus with other people. But if you can't talk to your own family about Jesus, it may not be the spark that you need to go tell a bunch of foreigners about who he is. Now, we're called to go. I go. I love missions trips. But if I'm not discipling my own family, if it hasn't made it to my home, how dare I take it across the sea? And so a spiritual disconnection is the second thing that I would say is the issue. One is the lack of purpose. The second one is spiritual disconnection. A misguided prioritization. Church teachings often undervalue the work of marketplace Christians, suggesting that their primary purpose is financial giving to the church. First of all, that's not a little thing. Blessing, giving, helping, serving, that's great. But there's got to be more to your purpose, mm-hmm. your job than the giving of money. Yes, there are some who are gifted to give. I'll tell you, I wish I had that gift. I'm praying for that gift ever in my life, because that's not something that has come natural for me. I'm not a generous person. My parents are very generous. There are people in my church that are remarkably generous. Mm-hmm. So I'm constantly praying that God would build in me a heart of generosity. And he has brought me a lot further than I was, Bruce. But the truth is, there has to be some level of, there has to be a greater purpose than just, I'll make a lot of money so that I can give a lot of money. That's good enough by itself, but you really need to find a way in your job to find that purpose. So I had a young man in my church a few months ago. I mean, it's been a couple of years ago, that was going through our growth track. And I asked him what he did for his life. And he said, I'm a lineman. And the first thing that popped in my head, I was like, there's no way this guy's in the NFL, right? but he was talking about he works on the electrical lines. And I was like, oh man, that's cool. I said, what brought you there? You know, what made you decide to do that? And he said, I get the opportunity to serve my community by bringing, you know, electricity to their homes. And I was like, that is a purpose statement. Mm-hmm. He didn't say it's something I could do and it was a decent job. I could make enough for my family. He said, I wanted to provide something for my community. Everything we do can have that level of purpose. If you're a butcher, you are providing for your community a place to get the meat, the protein that they need for their families. Like that level of purpose, that is such a beautiful thing. And you can do that across the board. One of my best friends works for Walgreens now, you know, and I'm constantly reminding him, like, you are providing a service. You're helping this company provide things that every community needs, you know? So making that connect, prioritizing, like, how do we bring the Jesus into these circumstances is more than just making money, and it's more than just evangelizing our coworkers. Mm-hmm. It is also working in such a way that it brings glory to God. And so I think that's a very Bruce, what would you add to these things? I'm excited about the topic. Mm-hmm. So I may be talking over myself a little bit, but I think the priority of purpose is at the top of my list. And so what would you add to this list, yeah, Bruce?
Yeah, you know, you're sharing some things that are making me think how so much of the church's emphasis on ministry is so inward. Mm. And I want to use that term sparingly today, but I find myself thinking it a lot, where we tend to be inward focused. And I hate to say it, but I think we put more energy into getting people to somehow buy into that their purpose is only to serve in childcare or to serve as a greeter or to, you know, like you mentioned, I think sometimes the only purpose people see in their lives in the marketplace is to bring their tithe to the storehouse.
Right.
So
that's a problem.
That's a painful statement, but I think it's an honest statement. Mm. And so we don't always equip people to see their mission and their passion and their purpose released in the marketplace. And one reason, and some of the reasons you've shared, but I think another reason is that we don't do a great job of focusing on marketplace heroes. I mean, I think of the heroes that I have in ministry, you know, as a vocational minister. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, we heard about David Wilkerson going into New York, leaving his home church in Pennsylvania and going and beginning to reach the gangs and in New York City, beginning Teen Challenge and World Challenge. And but there again, you know, it was someone in vocational ministry making that move. John Wesley, Smith Wigglesworth, Mother Teresa. We go on and on about some of the heroes that we have, but where are the heroes for the marketplace? And they're there. Mm-hmm. I think of the great New York revival that took place, after the Second Great Awakening, and that was driven largely by marketplace leaders. And so I think we need to surface those. We need to dig into where we found great inroads into seeing the kingdom expressed in the marketplace and maybe bringing some of those into focus a little better. You know, I think of the in the Bible, there are plenty of examples. Most of our biblical heroes were not vocational ministers. They weren't in the priesthood. Mm-hmm. Abraham was a rancher. He was a skilled businessman. Joseph was a tremendous businessman and administrator. He knew how to bring teams together. He knew how to get big jobs done in government. You know, Joshua and Caleb, they were generals. David was a shepherd, a general. He became a king. You know, Daniel and Nehemiah, they had tremendous impact by relating government affairs into public life. And so I look at these biblical heroes, and I think there's a lot of lessons that we could glean from them. And so, you know, as a minister, I'm rethinking how I frame spirituality for people in the marketplace and how they begin to look at their ministry. And so I think teaching from some of those examples can give us a good head start. We need those marketplace heroes. I think when we can start connecting people to their legacy of faith that's tied up in people that went to the marketplace, like Nehemiah, which we'll talk a little bit more about him later. But, you know, Nehemiah had a kingdom concern that was expressed in his role in the marketplace, in public leadership, not in the church, but, you know, in the community itself. And in fact, rebuilding a whole city, that was on Nehemiah to get done, and he did it. And I think it's important we turn to people like him. So Webb, can you think of anything else that might contribute to this low view of marketplace ministry?
I think every one of us wants to be great at the thing that we do. It should probably intimidate us a little bit, Bruce, that everybody thinks that they could do our job better. but that's probably why they want to leave the marketplace and go into ministry. But everybody wants to succeed. We all have something inside of us that wants to be the best at what we do. And the marketplace has decided that the success rate is largely based on value, of money value, how much you can make for the company, how much you can make. That's how you can assess your value, is how much money is coming in or how much prestige you can get. Yet when we enter Christianity, when we follow Jesus, our value is not based on how much money we can make. It's not based on how much produce we can create. Our production is not the highest importance. In fact, we are told to value humility, meekness, to be people. And so I think that when God is calling us, we're the salt of the earth. We're the most important things on this earth, but we cannot play the game that the world is telling us. So how do you know what value you have? Your value comes from how much you can produce, yet not in Christ. Our value is in how much Christ we can bring into the marketplace. And those two things disconnect. So we're looking for a situation where we think that if we could find a place where I could win in Christ and at the market that I'm doing, ministry must be the place where that's the case. But we have to be able to continuously keep in our mind that even though our companies may say that our value is based on how much money you can bring in, we must constantly be reminded that our value is actually what Christ has already done for us, and we have to bring it in. This may be an adventure in missing the point for just a second, Bruce, but that's what I'm really seeing here, is that the expectation and pressure to produce is what your company wants. Yet God is calling us to glorify Him in all that we do. Now, glorify Him with having the highest numbers. I'm not anti-produce. I'm not anti-success. What I'm saying is we have to remind ourselves that we are valued by God Almighty for very different reasons than our companies will value us. And even if you go into ministry, I just promise you, nobody is going to value you because you hold the glory of God. They're going to value you because of the level of work you crank out. There are going to be people who still look at you as a minister and say you're lazy, you don't do anything, and but they don't know the work that is being done on the inside of you, but also behind the scenes of the church. And so at some point, our value is going to have to constantly be put back on the altar of Christ and taken off of the places that our culture wants us to see this. So I think the success, we don't know what real success looks like in the Christian world. Our bosses have made it very clear: money, mm-hmm. prestige, taking the ground, power. Those things are easier to see. But we have to constantly remind ourselves, or let God remind us, that our real value has already been given, and it's our job to walk in that value and bringing glory to God in all that we do. Everything our hand finds to do, we're going to do it with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So placing the true value on the marketplace. By the way, you're going to see a lot more people in the marketplace than you'll ever see in the church. So that's why your attitude matters more on Monday than it does on Sunday. If you're going to have a crappy attitude, bring it to church and take the good attitude to work. Bless your boss. Even if you know he's sleeping around the rest of the days of the week, find a way to bless your boss. Go and encourage him. Remind him again and again how thankful you are that you have a place to take care of your family. Maybe you are the boss. Bless your employees. Love them the way God. Do you know, Paul is very clear in Ephesians. He says, masters, take care of your servants. Now, I know we get in a whole like slave thing or whatever. No, no, okay, let's change the words then. Bosses, bless your employees, because you're going to have to give an account one day to God Almighty, because he's their father just like he is yours. Mm-hmm. That's the purpose of the marketplace. That's where you find true value, is how you treat people. And we want to be the best. We want to have the most money. We want to impact the market and all that. But the real effect here is, what are you doing with people? Are you adding value to people around you? When you leave this life, well, people say, man, I'm glad that guy was alive. And you could do that very quietly. You don't have to be a loud, arrogant evangelist to change people's lives. You can add value to the people around you every single day. And so that's one of the ways you got to bring value to where you're coming. So the other second is, you know, impact of the church's lack of understanding and articulation of the value of the marketplace contributes to this crisis of value for marketplace Christians. Sometimes we just don't know how to communicate, because we communicate personally. Sometimes ministers don't communicate adequately what it is that is the value of where you're going. I try my best to be reminded. I try my best to pray for entrepreneurial spirit and for people to go back to their works. I tell people it matters so much more who they are on Monday than Sunday. Because Sunday is easy to put the fake makeup on and all that kind of stuff and look right. But on Monday is when you really know if you're a believer or not. I try my best to do that. But the truth is, my perspective is quite skewed because it's within the church walls. But so with that, oftentimes we devalue what they need to be doing as they go into their marketplace. So we need to get better at communicating. Pastor, if you're listening to this, you've got to find a way to tell them what they do on Monday is better and more important than what they do on Sunday. Mm-hmm. What you do on Sunday may be the most important thing you do each week, but what they do is more important on Monday. The purpose of Sunday is to equip and inspire them to be better on Monday. I am working on this in my spirit, and you may rebuke me right now, Bruce, but I do not preach for altar calls. I preach for life change on Monday. Amen. I want people to be better when they go back home, when they go back to their jobs. I want them to see their value. The problem is often, and I going off script a little bit again, we have been taught, this is not a church issue, let me just tell you, this is an American issue. We have been taught that our only value is based in our work. That the only way to have worth in this life is to work your fingers to the bone. And if you haven't found anything to enjoy in your work, then you don't have much worth. We have to help people see their worth as bigger, wider, and deeper than just what you can accomplish toward the dollar. We do not serve the dollar. We serve Jesus. We use the dollar, need the dollar. I'm not saying like, let's burn them. I'm just saying that that cannot be the purpose in our life. You cannot look at your bank account and see your own worth. You have to look to the cross. That's the only place we're going to get it. And so from time to time, I'll preach on value. I'll preach on vision and all that kind of stuff, purpose. And people will come up to me and be like, Pastor, I got to find something to do. Where do you need me? Where do you want to sit? And I'm like, no, 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 go where people are and be light. Be salt. Go and encourage somebody you know needs to be encouraged. Go spend some time with somebody that feels alone. Go and do something. They're like, no, 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 I need a ministry. And I'm like, I don't have another ministry to hand you. And my job can't be just to create ministries to make you feel at purpose. You have to find purpose in what you do every single day. And that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go into all, you know, the world and do that. So we got to teach better. We got to talk about it better. We've got to encourage people. I have to constantly remind myself it's not my job to give them somebody else a job in the church to validate their ministry. How many times people come and say, God, I feel called to this. God's calling me to this. And I'll be like, great, you go do it. They're like, no, I need your direction. I need your approval. I need your okay. I need your direct, you know. And I'm like, I've got my own thing God's calling me to. So I'm not anti it. I'm loving it. But if I'm the one who has to provide direction, when you burn out, I'll also have to provide direction. But if God's calling you, then I think He's got a direction. And so I think that the major disconnect often is that it seems like that church is so different from the marketplace for some people that they can't, they don't have that continuity. But we have to be people who have a perception that we're going to be the same person in our house as we are at the job and as we are when we go to church, when we're around believers and when we're around unbelievers. We have to have that integrity. And once we get to the place where we do that, we're going to be in a lot better spot. The last thing I'll say about it is, well, it's a twofer. Okay, one of the last things I'll say is, like, because we're ministers, Bruce, often... yeah, I think what I do is the most important thing that's being done because it's what I'm doing. Everybody should feel that way, but when I state it, it makes some people feel like I don't value what they're doing, and that's not the case. It's just I have to ultimately value what I'm doing. And so sometimes I don't even know how to adequately or provide the space to pray for the types of things that they're going through. And so we don't provide spaces for that. How do you pray for, I've got a friend at work and I think he needs the Lord. We don't often provide spaces like that because, I mean, to be honest with you, Bruce, I have to work with Christians. So I'm not thinking about that perspective nearly as much. So I have to be very intentional about providing support to those who are going around pagans and, atheists and unbelievers, and I need to constantly be thinking about how difficult that is and how many people are making those sacrifices. It's not even the word I mean, but being purposeful in those circumstances, I have to be more sensitive to it because in a lot of ways, yes, I'm surrounded by demons and spiritual warfare, but in a lot of ways, my job situation is a lot more sanitized than others. Mm-hmm. And so I need to be one who is constantly finding a way to pray for those who are going into that. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think the question we need to ask ourselves is why does this matter? Why is it important that as spiritual leaders, we try to elevate the role of people in the marketplace and help them see that they're equipped to do specific ministry? I just can't help but think, I have in my mind a small business owner who is taking the church with them on Sunday morning. Mm. I don't mean they're taking their church, but they're taking the life of their church. They're taking an aspect of worship where they say, you know, listen, what we do in this company is not just for physical, temporal means. What we do here is about God's glory. What if that worship element was there? What if they prayed about decisions with their staff, with their team, with their employees? What if that small business owner was providing Christ-like care for people in their company that made them feel valued and began to give them a place where they knew that they could be affirmed and loved and their needs were being thought about and prayed about? What if there was an element of teaching and discipleship in that small business where maybe there was a morning devotional or something that invited people to connect with the God that made them and His purpose for their life?
Right.
I just think there's so much about the marketplace that needs what we do in ministry when we teach people how to engage and experience the life of the Spirit. I think we need to equip people in the marketplace to begin to act and to offer that in their context.
Mm. Right.
So I think there's some things that happen though if we don't do that. Number one, I think the church's inheritance is diminished. What I mean by inheritance is its fruit, its calling. We begin to lose our impact, and I think largely we've forfeited our role in the marketplace by focusing so much on those inward dynamics of the local church.
Wow.
Whereas the marketplace can be a source of leadership and resourcing coming back into the body of Christ. If we don't invest in it through our people and their calling, then I think we lose that. And I think another thing we lose, we begin to increase the divide between the church and the marketplace. And so I think the church should engage in all aspects of life, not just focus. Even think about this. If you divide up your week, 7 days, how many of those days are you in? Let's not even do days, do hours. Compare someone's work week with the amount of time we're asking them to volunteer or participate or come worship in the local church. And I think we flip that. I mean, I know as a minister, I get so involved in Sunday morning church attendance. And do we get that ministry? Is that ministry operating at full capacity? Let's look at our youth ministry. Let's look at our kids ministry. Are those places packed? Are they full? Do we have enough volunteers? And I'm focusing all that attention on what, maybe 7 to 8 hours a week of activity. And a person's got a work week of sometimes
40, 50, 60, 50
plus hours. Yeah. So what can I do? Because that, you know what? That's where the harvest is.
Yeah. Right.
That's where the harvest is. Webb, what's another result, I think, of when we de-emphasize that as spiritually?
You know, you're talking about taking in the marketplace. I had this thought years ago, and as I was praying, I read the book "Practicing the Presence of God" by Brother Lawrence, and he talked about how, you know, God is with me as I'm cooking and all that. God is always there, so you're communing with Him. You always have this idea. You used to play this Mario game, Mario 64, where it was the first time you could do 3D shots, and so. There's a turtle on a cloud that's got a little camera on a stick, and he's looking at Mario. And I had this idea. I was preaching one time, and it popped in my head, so I used the illustration. It won't be used anymore because young people don't understand what I'm talking about. But it was the first game you could ever see your character from different points of view. And no matter what, you could never see the turtle because the turtle's always holding the camera. He's the one holding. And I told my people, I was like, it's always like God is holding the camera on my life, like right there. And I can't quite see Him because every time I move my head to look, you know, He moves right where my head's at. But I started living my life like He's always just like right there watching everything that I do. So that means that when I go to work, when I'm in the marketplace, when I'm in Food Lion, when I'm all these places, God is constantly looking at me, checking my thoughts, checking what I'm doing, watching the things that I do. So if that's the case, if that's the way I had to start living, was that I'm constantly communing with Him because He's always right here, then I have to also understand that it's not just the church's inheritance is diminished, but God's presence, like God's glory, God, the point we live on this life for is for the presence of God to enter and fill the world. And so when we're not shining like God, we're not bringing the presence of God everywhere we go. If we're only bringing that shiny part of ourselves to church, then it's being diminished at our workplace. We're the ones who are supposed to be bearers. If our mind is constantly that God is just right here watching everything, then we bring the presence of God everywhere we go, and your marketplace needs it. Your marketplace has to have it. And so when we don't focus on taking it to the marketplace, the consequence is that people don't sense, they don't ever know where to go. If they need hope, they never know where to go because you haven't expressed that you're any different than they are. They don't know where to come when they're convicted, when they know there's a change that needs to be taking place. They need to know that there's someone who lives a life of faith, hope, and love, and that's where they need to be taking it. So the God's inheritance or God's presence or God's connection to those people there, again, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying just in the area of evangelism, but, you know, cover the earth with your glory.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't even take it to our jobs. Cover the earth. Cover the earth with your glory. Everything that I do, God, I want it to be filled with your glory. I need God's purpose to fill the earth and fill where it is that I'm going to work on a daily. And so they could, Christians can build their influence to reach people in the marketplace, and they'll raise the tide of spirituality, but they lack vision and are distracted by money, pleasure, and achievement. I think I've said that already, but the idea that when we don't come to our jobs with the purpose of bringing glory to God with everything that we do, then we end up having to play the game of everybody else. And let me just be clear, bosses are a lot easier at telling us what the game is. Money, prestige, power. What does God say? Cover the earth with his glory. We were created to give glory to God. And so we should be doing that with everything that we do every day.
Amen. Well, before we close our episode today, I want to cover a couple things. What can we do? How can we talk to our people about their role in the marketplace and the activity of God through them in the marketplace? And so, Webb, we mentioned earlier Nehemiah, and would you just take us through some of Nehemiah's legacy and how that can be instructive for us? And then I'll close with just a few practical things that I think we can do as spiritual leaders, for marketplace leaders.
Yeah. Well, I'm in an awakening right now in myself. I feel like the Lord is revealing something to me on the regular, but the first thing that always comes down to is prayer. Mm-hmm. I am a Martha spirit. We live in a world full of Martha spirits. Hey, let me do all the work I can for God. Let me get all of it done. But if Jesus needed a glass of water, it was Mary that was going to hear about it because she was sitting at his feet. The thing that God needs you to do in the marketplace, he doesn't need you to create a marketplace devotional circuit. He doesn't need you to create a curriculum that would be based on the type of work that you're doing. He needs you to sit at his feet, and he will say, today you may see somebody who needs to hear this word. You need to be in his word so that you'll be ready in season and out of season to give that encouragement where you need to. This is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah hears about the destruction. He's working. He's a cupbearer. The man is literally, his whole job is to stand near the king. Now, how cool is that? This Jew was sitting beside the greatest man in the whole world. But the reason he was his whole job was just to be the guy who stood in front of the bullet. He sips the cup of the king to make sure there's no poison in it. That's how throwaway he was. And yet he went to his God and he said, God, if there's anything I could ever do, just know I'm willing to do it. And then God opened the door. The king actually is the one who recognized it. The presence of God was on Nehemiah so strong that the king recognized there's something with this guy. And so he said, what can I do? And he said, I want to go help my community by building this wall. And the king gave him everything he needed to do. But all of this begins in chapter 1 when he hears about a problem and he takes it to the Lord in prayer. He doesn't try to affect it. He didn't try to change it. He didn't try to start a building campaign. He didn't try to send money. He prays. He goes in the presence of God and lays it before God and says, my heart is broken. If I can do anything, show me what I can do. So if we're living like Nehemiah, when that burden comes on your heart to make a difference, don't immediately start trying to figure out how the church can fix it. Lay it before the Lord and say, God, what can I do? What could you let me do? What could you offer me to do? And you may find out. You may find out, like Nehemiah did, that all the resources, all the authority, all the responsibility, all the strength may actually be provided by your marketplace job, not by a church organization, not by some Christian group. But you may even find that the purpose that you have found to help, bless, to protect other people, it may actually be part of the ministry of the job that you're doing. Because that's exactly the people who built the wall. It was paid for by the Persians. I want that to be in our heads. He had access to all of the strength and the authority that was handed to him through a foreign people. That's how he blessed Jerusalem. And so you may find in the job that you have right now, the place that you have right now, it may be the very place that God wants to bless others through an entity that's outside of the church. He may be trying to use the hand, the arm. And in that, we know this to be the case. When you begin to change the world for other people, it's not just a ministry to the people you're blessing. It's also a ministry to the people who are doing it. People's lives are changed when they begin to see others are blessed through what it is that we are doing. And so that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah goes, he breathes life. Then there are people who are adversaries. There are going to be people who come against him. It's not an easy job. People complain. It's almost impossible. He rode around in chapter 2 looking at all the problems. It seems like an impossible job. But those that were with him, and you'll find out, if you'll step out in faith in some areas, you're going to find out there's a lot more with you than are against you. Those who were with him changed Jerusalem's future. And in some ways, what happens in the book of Nehemiah sets up for Jesus. You don't even know what part of the story that you're playing, but Nehemiah prepared the way of the Lord.
Amen.
Because he protected the most important city, the city that would be the very place that the Son of God would come to. So you may say to yourself, that's the perspective we have to have, though, that no matter how small of a job we are doing, we have to have it in our mind that God is going to use this somehow for some greater glory. And so that's going to be the place that I work. Jews, during Nehemiah's time, Jews that lived in outlying areas, isolated, subject to local adversaries, lacking community and resources, that's God wants to rebuild his presence in the city through the church, reclaiming the marketplace from the enemy. The church must reverse its abandonment of the marketplace, because if we will be people who are faithful, such as Nehemiah was, we will see the presence of God moving to and fro in the marketplace, perhaps even definitely different, but perhaps even more than we see in our churches. Yeah. If we're sanitizing ourselves to come for worship on Sunday, then it's time for us to take the power, the empowerment that we receive on Sunday, and take it to our jobs. And we may find out the expression of the Holy Spirit in our marketplace may actually be a greater impact than ever is in the church building. That's what we're there for, is to equip one another to send out.
Yeah. That's great insight. And the thing that came to me as you were saying that was, you know, Nehemiah was the vessel. Nehemiah was the channel of God's life into Jerusalem. And you're right. God used the wealth of a foreign nation to fund it and to give authority to it. And you know, I think that is a pivotal story for us to remember. And I want to say this, Webby, as you were talking to us about Nehemiah, as a pastor, I often run to Nehemiah as my example for me. But you know what just became clear to me is that Nehemiah is not my example. Nehemiah is the person I want to equip in my church.
That's right.
To go to the marketplace. I want to pray for God to raise up Nehemiahs and put them in the company of people that have wealth and authority, but can be used of God.
Yeah.
To be part of their purpose in the marketplace. You know, I think that the church has readily conceded the marketplace and left it to the enemy because we've neglected it. We've left a vacuum there because we haven't equipped people and sent them there to do anything but make money. Instead of allowing them to be the channel of God's presence, God's life being established in the marketplace. And right. So,
can I add three things to that right quick?
Sure.
In chapter three,
I'm going to count them off.
In chapter three, Nehemiah expresses all of the people who helped him accomplish this great feat. They got it done in 52 days. It was miraculous. But if you go through that, it's one of those boring passages. It's this person and this section and this person and this section. But if you'll read it, there are three things that identify who these people are on the wall. The people who helped him build the wall, there were three types of people. First, it mentioned people's families. It would talk about you know, Jerry and his family and his sons would build this section of the wall. And then over here, you know, Daphne and Gretchen's kids helped build this part of the wall. So the family was the first one. So that's your first ministry, not the church. The first ministry is your family. The second group is groups of people that helped build where they lived, their community. And so it said that so-and-so built that part of the wall that was near their house. So there's literally parts. If you go through chapter 3, it'll be like, yeah, they built the portion of wall that was near their home. Okay, well, they have a personal interest. I want to build my community because I live in it. I want to bless my community because I want my community to be blessed. That's where you have the greatest amount of impact. I don't want to just go across the sea and do some great things or whatever. So, okay, and the third area is their jobs. It would talk about that the blacksmiths built this part and the priests built this part and the shepherds built this part. So that's the third area that connected these people to go and do this great feat that takes place. And so I just think about Nehemiah recognizing that those three identifiers really are places of greatest ministry. It's the way that we make the greatest impact. And so in the top three, number one, your family, number two, those who you're close to or you live near, and then the third one is in your marketplace. And nowhere are we encouraged to leave that. David was a shepherd, but he didn't enter the ministry. He became a king. Abraham was a shepherd. You know, he had a huge amount of things to take. Nehemiah was a cupbearer that became a wall builder, but he never became a preacher. We even know that Peter was blessed by people like Simon the Tanner. But Simon wasn't in the ministry. He didn't have a great back part of his house that Peter could enjoy because, you know, he was a ministry. He had a ministry loft off the back, you know, because of the church or something like that. No, Simon made money as Tanner and blessed Peter through it. And because of that blessing, God speaks to Peter about us Gentiles coming into the kingdom. If you could understand that everything that you do could be connected to the glory of God, who knew? Simon had no idea that he'd be part of the story that invited the whole world into it. You're talking about Nehemiah, that connection of Persia blessing Jerusalem, and now we're looking at Simon the Tanner, marketplace guy, blessing Peter. And because of that, Cornelius gets to come into, and all of us have been embraced by the Holy Spirit because of this great story. And we get a tanner in the middle of it. Like, thank God. Thank God for people in the marketplace who found it necessary to work with all of their heart to do unto the glory of God and then to bless with all that they can. And because of that, you're part of the story. If you're out there and you're just working to give offerings, you're part of the story. If you're just sending missions teams around the world, you're part of the story. Sorry, I just had to interject that. You are an essential part of the story. Very few people in the Bible were called to be just preachers. All of them were called to go into all the world and preach the gospel in the marketplace. And you know, John Wesley, the ministry really took off when he went to like the coal mines and stuff like, when he'd go to the mines and preach the gospel there, because he realized that the real value was not in the papacy and the high ups, the priests knowing who God is. It's in the common man who's working every single day. If he'll take the presence of God to his family, it'll change forever. And that's exactly what happened because of John Wesley's investment. Independence of America, and we started on the greatest moral ground any nation ever has, and that's the reason we've lasted as long as we have. You have no idea what influence you might have just by the ministry in your own family and the ministry in your marketplace. Thank you, Bruce. I needed to say that.
Good points. Let me just add this, and I'll just tick these off according to the five gifts of Ephesians. If you think about how can we engage the marketplace? So let me talk to you as a spiritual leader. Number one, think of your apostolic function. Think of hearing from God. Think about asking him for vision. Think about the leadership that you need to form not your church, but to form the kingdom of Christ in your community. Who are the leaders that you need? Begin to ask him for that. Begin to ask God for the leaders to begin to hold vision for what he's planting in your heart, for your community, for your city. So apostolically, you want to focus on vision and leaders, strategic leaders that God would give you in the marketplace. Number two, the prophetic task. I think pastors and Christian leaders need to learn to hear from the Lord and cast vision over marketplace leaders and be able to not just talk about the activity of God in your church, but begin to talk about the activity of God in their lives in the marketplace. Begin to declare those things and pray over those things. You know, the pastoral task. I think pastors and Christian leaders need to support those who work in the marketplace. God didn't create the church to support the clergy. Pastors support the church every Sunday when it goes into the world to be salt and light. And so remember that we exist for them. We exist to equip them and to train them. And they need strong relational bonds with us to feel the support necessary to go and to do big things, to trust God, to step out in faith in new areas in the marketplace. Let me talk to you about the teaching task, that aspect of the mentoring and the coaching, the hands-on equipping people for the ministry. You know, I'm thinking of a young man in my church. He's a young man to me because he was a young man when I started mentoring him. And he's been tremendously successful. I mean, I've just seen these natural gifts in him that far outweigh anything he's ever learned academically. And he's got his degree, but he just has some innate natural skills, some tremendous people skills. And I've seen him advance in the marketplace. And at different times, he's asked me to come alongside of him and coach him or pray for him or mentor him. And I remember some of those opportunities to do that with him, and I thought how rewarding it is. And that, you know, I've been in my church for 28 years, so I've seen his progression over the long view. And it just reminds me that the church has a place in helping people grow. The church is not the marketplace, but we are called to equip people for the marketplace.
Right.
And I just think, what value could there be in providing some career coaching for people that are wanting to take the next step in their career? Number one, we're adding value to that. We're showing a priority for that. I just think that's something. Something else that I'm doing is I'm taking this book by Robert Fraser entitled Marketplace Christianity. And for my men's small group, we're reading the book, and I'm putting together a reading plan where they're going to read about five chapters a week in the Bible, along with reading their one chapter a week in the book. And then I'm forming questions around that for us to discuss, because I'm seeing such a need. I thought, I want to make this available to my small group. Every one of them are in different facets of the marketplace. And so that allows me to do that teaching part. So I've mentioned the apostolic task, the prophetic task, the pastoral task, the teaching task. What about the evangelist task? Listen, the marketplace is the activity of the Lord of the harvest. Mm. When Jesus went and he saw people like sheep without a shepherd, you know where that was? It wasn't in the synagogue. It was in the marketplace. And so the task of evangelism is putting laborers into the harvest. And if we'll take that role seriously, that as we're looking for people in the marketplace to become the conduit and the channel of the life of Jesus, as spiritual leaders, we're the channel of God's activity to put those laborers into the harvest. Mm. And so God is going to initiate some things in your city and your community to reach the harvest. And you've got to be a voice for that. You've got to be the one saying, that harvest is plentiful.
Yeah.
The laborers are few. And so we want to equip you. We want to train you. We want to speak into your life. We want to prophesy over you the plans of the Lord for you in the marketplace.
The five gifts may have a greater expression in the marketplace than even the ministry. And so we have to find a way to communicate to people that the greater amount of purpose is in the 40, 50, 60, 70 hours they're out there among the heathen, and not just the 3 hours you come to listen to somebody talk about it. Your purpose is in the market. Your purpose is where you come and where you go. You'll be blessed in the field, blessed in the city, everywhere you go. Not just the church, not just the hill of God. You're supposed to bring the blessings of God everywhere you go. The five gifts are if you'll go to the presence of God, the Holy Spirit will fill you with the grace that comes from Him, and you can take these five gifts and change the world through your marketplace. I loved it, Bruce. Good job, man.
Good word.
Exciting.
We want to thank everyone for joining us today on the Five Gifts Podcast. Remember to like, follow, subscribe, and share. And you can always leave comments. We love to interact with your comments. And you can also email us at our website. You can find that at fivegifts.org. And please check out Webb's podcast, The Person Everyone Needs. It's on my playlist, and I catch it every Tuesday morning at the gym. And you can also reach out to Charles, who can't be with us today. Charles's website, charlesrussellministries.com and charlesrusselltraining.com. Charles has mentoring and coaching and leadership development for people both in the ministry and the marketplace. And so you want to check out his website. You can also reach out to me at coachingcardia.com. And I have a coaching program for people that are in just about any stage of life. And I look forward to you reaching out to me. And until next week, we'll see you right here on the Five Gifts Podcast. You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.